We will be starting in Genesis 18, which is page 14 in the chair Bible. As soon as I get hooked up, totally. Yes, we love technology. All right, Genesis 17, page 14, chair Bible. When God says no, I want to read verses 15 through 22. We looked at the earlier part when Abram is 99 years old and God reminds him he's the Almighty God, that he can do anything, and then promises him again seed. But we'll see in our passage from he and Sarai, not Ishmael, that they worked up themselves in chapter 16. So let's read starting in verse 15, and God's redirecting Abram and his wife, or Abraham now, he's renamed him, as far as their thinking. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Excuse me, let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage and several others through the scripture, where we see you telling people no, whether directly or by not answering their request as they wanted. Lord, we know that you have called us to come to you through your Son Christ in prayer, that we're to come to the throne of grace and to receive mercy at the time of need, and that you have told us to come boldly. But you also remind us we're to come praying in your will. And Lord, as we look at the times you said no, may we learn and be instructed in how to better pray and how to better trust you when we don't get the answer we want. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. No one likes to be told no. Remember when you're a kid. A lot of children grow up thinking their middle name is No Now. Richard No Now Hartman, right? All right, fill in the blank for you, because you got told no a lot, especially as soon as you started walking, and you got to stuff that no longer, or before you never could get to, right? But as adults, we have lots of plans and desires that we believe are good and right, and we all want to be confirmed in what we're doing. But God has the right to say no, and when he does, we need to know it's for something better. So we look here at Abraham, and as you read that, what was churning through my mind is he's thinking in terms of, and we put it up there, what's convenient at hand. We've already had Ishmael. He's here. He's 13 years old. Remember, we read that last week when we looked at the covenant, the old covenant of circumcision, and how God really wanted it to be the heart and not just an external thing. And so here he is. He's 13 years old. God, he's basically, just take him. Why bother with a child between Sarai and myself? And, you know, we've already helped you out. Remember, we looked a few weeks ago about that about trying to help God. Yeah, that we get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we think God needs our help. No, he needs our obedience. So he is trying to tell God what to do, basically. Now, we've never done that, right? We wouldn't be so bold as to say that's what we're doing. But oftentimes, if we're honest in our praying, we're kind of trying to tell God, just come over to my side. I've already got this worked out. I've got the plan set up. And why can't you just agree with me? And really what we're doing is we're playing God ourselves, which is not a good thing to do. And Abraham, interestingly enough, we'll see even in chapter 18, he and Sarah are still struggling with this idea of having a child, to where Sarah laughs when the heavenly visitors are there and say, you're going to have a child. But remind ourselves, you get to the New Testament, and Abraham is called a man of faith, isn't he? And God looks back, Hebrews 11, different places, Romans 4, and reminds us, though he struggled with it, and say, if you were 99 years old and you said you're going to have a kid, you know, or you ladies, you're 90, you're going to have a child, it would probably bring a smile to your face. You know, Isaac means laughter. And so whenever they saw that child, they were reminded, well, we kind of laughed at God at first, but now we're laughing with God in joy that he's given us this child of promise. So Abraham reminds us, God has the right to say no, and his plan is better, and we need to stick with that instead of going with what we think is best. Then skip ahead to Deuteronomy 3, page 175 in the Chair Bible. We're still not getting audio. Deuteronomy chapter 3, page 175 there in your Chair Bible. Of course, Deuteronomy is Moses going over the law and God's promises and instructions for the people as they're going into the land, because remember, this is a generation that survived the wilderness. Those 20 years old and upwards that refused to go into the land have died off, and so this is basically, the word means the second law. God is, through Moses, giving the children what their parents should have learned. And as he's reviewing things in chapter 3, notice starting in verse 23, he says, Moses writes here, and I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you, do not speak to me of this matter again. Have we ever heard that from our parents? Or those of us who are parents told our kids that, right? You know, they're begging and they're pleading. And you know, you always go in the grocery store and they always have the goodies right up there where you're checking out. There's a line and you have to wait, right? So the kids can really work up a good temper tantrum. And, I want better. And then, you know, get down and hands and feet on the floor and bang away. And if it was my kid, I'd pick them up and say, okay, when you get home, guess what's coming? But as adults, maybe we don't get on the floor and do that. But Moses is kind of having a little tantrum with God, as it were. You know, you said I couldn't go, but could you please change your mind? And God says, don't talk about this again. I'm done. I've told you, you're not going in the land. You say, it seems kind of severe. Well, if you go back to Numbers 20, we won't turn there, but read it later. And what happens is, the first time Israel needs water, and God says you're going to get it from a rock, and this is well before Numbers 20, he tells Moses, take your rod, go up and hit the rock, and it'll give water. And it did. But the second time, God says, go up to the rock, take your rod, but talk to it. Now, can you imagine if you're standing there and you're just an observer? He's talking to a rock. He's really talking to God. God give water through the rock. And Moses goes up, and he's, and if you've read Numbers, you know, Moses is going to be very frustrated because these people have gotten under his skin time and time again, complaining about the food. Won't go into the land when God says you can take it. Then when God says you're going to die in the wilderness because you wouldn't go, oh, we'll go fight now. And Moses says, you won't. And we're keeping the ark here because you're not going to win. God said no. And they go get beat. And the snakes, right? You know, they're complaining there. They complain against Moses' leadership. Some, even his sister and brother do that. I mean, we've got sibling rivalry going. We got everything going on. And Moses has just had it. But the problem is, instead of obeying God, he basically takes it out on the rock. He's just had it, so he just works the rock a couple times. And there's another important thing there, because not only does he not obey God, but he robs God of glory, because when he goes to hit the rock, you know what he says? Must we, Moses and Aaron, fetch you water out of this rock? He's taking credit for what only God can do. In his anger, he doesn't give glory to God, and he doesn't obey God. And God, because he's a leader and accountable for that and what he's done, God says, no, you're not going in the land. Remember what James writes, don't all want to be teachers because there's greater judgment. Why is that? Because as a leader, you have people following you. You're not only responsible for yourself and your family, but all, whoever you're leading. And that's true, whether it be in Christian ministry or in your job or whatever. You have a lot of responsibility as a leader. And so Moses was told no. Then let's go to 1 Kings 19, page 354 in the Chair Bible. So we see a God telling a no to Abraham. And by the way, if you look at that passage, he's already said you're going to have the child through Sarah. And Abraham still argued with God, trying to get God to just take it, Ishmael. And we say that's a clear command of God that he's standing against. So as believers, we understand this book has a lot of no's, doesn't it? Straight from God. This is God's word, you know, thou shalt not. And obviously, we're not going to pray, God, let me ditch my spouse and go, you know, hang out with somebody else. You know, that's what it's going to be all for. God's okay, I lie, right? Or commit murder or whatever. There are clear things in the Bible that God has already said no to. You don't need to pray about it, right? And that's important to understand. But here in 1 Kings 19, page 354 in your Chair Bible, the context is, if you read chapter 18, Elijah has been running away from Ahab for 3.5 years. He goes to the king in chapter 17 and basically says, no rain according to my word. Obviously, he was in connection with God. And James 5 brings out that whole idea there. 3.5 years later, God says, go back and see the king. And he does. He shows up and he throws out a challenge. He says, you know what? You guys think Baal and all these other gods are gods. So you get your prophets of them together on a mountain and I'll go up there and they can go and do whatever they think they need to get their God to answer by fire and eat up the sacrifice. And I'll do it to the true God. And so the Bible pictures, there's the false prophets, 400 of them dancing around, cutting themselves. And Elijah's having a good time. He's saying, well, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe your God's having to use the facilities. And that's why he's not answering. He goes through different scenarios, and you can see him almost chuckling. You know, it's like, you're not going to get an answer because it's not a true God. And then Elijah takes time, and he takes 12 stones, builds up for the tribes, an altar, puts a sacrifice on there, has them dump water, several barrels of water on the sacrifice, so they know it's not a cheap trick where sometimes they could get somebody in a hollow of an altar and be in the middle and light the thing, right? And now, boom. And so the thing's totally soaking wet, and around the bottom is all this water. And then he prays to God. He says, God, show them you're the real God. And lightning comes down, burns up the sacrifice, breaks down the altar, burns up all the water around it. And the people fall down and say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And oh, that's exciting. And then Elijah prays and God sends rain because the people are actually recognizing the true God, the God that gives rain. But then you get to chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, because then he kills those prophets, which is what the Bible said, the false prophets were to be taken out. And how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Now, even if you don't know the Bible real well, when you hear the word Jezebel, you know it's not somebody good. She is a wicked woman. And what is Elijah's response? Verse 3, he was afraid, he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which is southern part of Israel, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. My first thought when I read that is, why didn't you just stay put? Jezebel will do it for you. Okay? So obviously he doesn't really mean this. Or maybe it's just he didn't want to die at her hands. And some hypothesize that Jezebel was more just threatening him, trying to scare him, and it worked. He runs away. So he says, Lord, just take my life. God basically says no. The answer isn't directly here, but God doesn't take his life. Verse 5, he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, saying, and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he rose, and he ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God, which is the mountain where God gave the law to Moses. So what you see here is, as we put, here's a person discouraged. I mean, you think about it, one day it's like, great victory. Everybody's saying, Lord, he's God. Prophets are dead. Take that, Jezebel and Ahab. And then the next day you hear from Jezebel that it's not over after all. I'm still around. Kind of discouraging. You know, and you have spiritual mountaintops, don't you? But valleys come too. Struggles come. Difficulties come. And we're reminded here that even this prophet of God, God used to give the word of God to kings, a prophet who called down fire from heaven and does it again in 2 Kings 1, gets discouraged. Things aren't going the way he expected. And what God has the wisdom to know to do here is that he is physically worn out, and he takes time to let him rest and eat and drink. You know, sometimes it doesn't sound real spiritual, but sometimes what we need when we're down is to take care of ourselves some. Because we're a whole being, body, soul, and spirit, but it's all interconnected, right? And your spirit can really go down when you're hangry, need something to eat maybe, when you're tired. Oftentimes we say things when we're tired we know we shouldn't, right? Because we're just frustrated. And if you've ever gone a long time without sleep, it can get really rough. So God knows his discouragement and physical weariness is talking there, and he meets his physical needs. And then you read the rest of the chapter, and he sends him down to the mountain where he met with Moses for the commandments. And the Bible says a great fire happens, a whirlwind, an earthquake. But then God speaks in a still, small voice, and that's when Elijah acts and comes out and complains again that I'm the only prophet left, and you know, what's the point? And God says there's 7,000 left that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But what he's doing by example is showing Elijah, you know what? My working isn't always the big mountaintop, kill all the bad prophets, answer by fire on a sacrifice. God's still working even when we don't necessarily see it. It might be a quiet way. It might be a slow way. But he's working. And he encourages Elijah that way. And by the way, after that, God uses Elijah to rebuke Ahab again, call down fire on people from heaven. So it's not like God put him on the shelf after this. He does have Elisha follow him and starts training him, but God's still using him. So a somewhat suicidal man, God says no, and encourages him. Then go to Matthew chapter 20, page 981 in the Chair Bible. And it's interesting because another passage tells us John and James come and ask this of Jesus. And so it appears like they kind of got their mother to help them with this. Can you just see the nice Jewish mother? I want my son to be a lawyer or a doctor, right? You know, be really important. Well, she wants something important for her children too. Matthew 20, starting at verse 20. And by the way, the context is just before that, Jesus talks about for the third time to his disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be given over to the chief priest and I'm going to die on the cross and rise again. So that's the context. It helps us see something here. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him and with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left in your kingdom. In other words, be basically the biggest shots other than Jesus and God themselves in the kingdom. Jesus answered, you did not know what you were asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? Which he just talked about going to the cross. They said to him, we're able. He said to them, you will drink my cup. James is executed in Acts 12. John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the cause of Christ and probably dies there. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. In other words, he's saying no. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Probably because I didn't think of it first. Okay. I should have asked that before they did. But it's that whole, and if you read the Gospels, here's 12 people following the servant of all, and they spend a lot of time fighting over who's going to be top dog. And Jesus, over and over again, this is a quote you see a lot, and he's about to teach them again the same lesson that they're not getting, and unfortunately, a lot of times, we don't get either. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for men." He just said, that's what I'm going to do again. He uses himself as the prime illustration and says, guys, quit fighting over who's top. Just be willing to do what I want you to do. Be a servant, whatever I call you to do. And so we see here a selfish desire to be recognized as great instead of following Jesus' example and instruction of being a servant. When we were kids, we all sat back for a while and decided or thought what we would like to do in life, right? And it was never, I just want to be some lowly bum that nobody cares about or notices that, you know, that person in town. Oh, I want to be a firefighter or a policeman, or I want to be an actor. I want to win, you know, one of these singing contests. And behind that is what we want to be recognized, right? We want to be seen as important. And the Lord's saying here, if you want me to see you as important, be a servant. Be willing to do whatever I call you to do, even if that's cleaning John's, if that's mopping floors. It has to be done, doesn't it? So a selfish desire here, and God says no. Now, the last two we're going to look at are going to surprise you because they're good requests. And yet God still says no, or Jesus says no. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We already read that. It's page 998. And as I was reading a book a gentleman wrote on famous unanswered prayers, he brought out something here I hadn't thought about in this passage. We won't reread the whole thing, but you picture Jesus gets off the ship and he's immediately met by this guy. And this is a guy that you don't want to get near. Okay, he's breaking. They're trying to chain the guy down because he's probably wild-eyed. I mean, you look at him and you just look at him and say, this guy, you know, you tell your kids when they're growing up, this is the guy in the cemetery, don't even go near him. He's nuts. And not only is he nuts, he's probably dangerous. We've chained him down. He keeps breaking the chains. He goes around yelling and screaming, and he lives in a graveyard. That's not good either. And Jesus meets him, and the demons in him ask, and isn't this a comfort too? The demons know they have to submit to Jesus, so they ask permission to not get kicked out back to headquarters to say, we lost again, right? And the place of suffering. And Jesus answers their request and lets them go into the pigs. Isn't that kind of surprising? Here's demons, and Jesus, okay, man, I'll listen to you. And then he heals this man. And in the meantime, the people go to town, and you can see them, and this is probably a fairly non-Jewish community, raising pigs, right? Pork, can't have that if you're a Jew. And they go run into town and they tell what happened to the man, but they also talk about, well, you know, we just lost a couple thousand pigs. The farming for that is over. We just lost. I mean, you can add that up. That's a significant economic loss. It probably was a stock market crashing for that town. And so the people come out, and what do they naturally do? Jesus leaves. We can't afford to have you around here. And Jesus answers that request and he leaves. But the man he healed, he says no to. Let's read that again. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, he's answered the demonic request and let them go into the pigs. And I think part of that was to show people how destructive demons are. Not only look at what it did to this man, look at what it did to all the animals they inhabited. But as he's getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged that he might be with him. It's the same word that is used for the people begging for Jesus to leave. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to the Decapolis, that's 10 different cities, that's a big area, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Think about this. They asked Jesus to leave. The people didn't want Jesus there. So how are they going to learn about Jesus? Well, if this man follows Jesus physically, there's no believers there. So he says, I know you want to. And think about this. When Mary and Martha, remember, were struggling, and Martha was serving, busy in the kitchen, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, and Jesus says, that's the better part. So this man's really asking for what we see in other places, the better part. I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to learn more about you. And Jesus says, no, the best thing you can do for me is stay where you are. And when people come up, and you know how it is, when people get a haircut or they change some styles, sometimes you look like, is that really you? Oh, yeah, it is you. Well, can you imagine a guy that's running around without clothes, breaking chains, wild-eyed, and now he's sitting clothed in his right mind. People are like, yeah, it's me. I was a dude in the cemetery. And what happened? Jesus. Can you imagine how many times he got to share that? And people, we need to find out more about this Jesus. Yeah, we lost a bunch of pigs, but wow, people are more important than pigs. Let's go check this out. And so, yes, he had a good desire, but Jesus said to him, I have something more important for you to do. You can follow me by staying here and telling people about me. And can you imagine the impact? I mean, the Bible's saying everyone marveled. I mean, word's going to spread fast. Remember the guy in the cemetery? He ain't there anymore. You can go talk to him, and he ain't going to bite your head off. Matter of fact, he's going to tell you about this person named Jesus. Jesus, who's that? Go talk to him. Then the last one. 2 Corinthians 12, page 1152. Paul. He's written probably half the New Testament, at least book-wise. He has planted several churches, suffered much for Christ. Chapter 11, he gives his testimony of all he went through to share the gospel with people. And then in chapter 12 at the beginning, he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So Paul is probably talking about himself. Some believe maybe when he was stoned and left for dead there in Lystra or Derbe, I can't remember which town, could have been another time. But basically, he got to see what hardly anybody else has got to see, right? He got to see heaven. And I personally believe God was showing that to him to encourage him. This is what you get to do once you pass on. So keep going strong. Don't worry about how you're treated. This is what's coming. But then the Bible tells us in verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, which he just shared, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. In his mind, he's thinking, whatever the physical malady, some believe may be a vision problem, because he talked about when he'd signed the letter to officially make it from the apostle, how large a letter I wrote with my hand. In other words, I can't see very well, so I got to read big. It could have been some disease he picked up in all his travels. You know, he'd go through a lot of areas where maybe malaria or whatnot. There's a lot of guesses, but the Bible doesn't tell us specifically because it can apply to all of us, Candace. All of us have things that we feel like are holding us back physically, emotionally, whatever. And so he's asking you for a good thing. Lord, remove this. I think I can minister better. And what is God's answer? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Isn't that an interesting statement? In other words, he says, I'm glad for the thorn now. I'm glad God didn't take it away because it's making me more dependent on him and less thinking how great an apostle I am and I've seen heaven and all this. It keeps me humble. And we all know that what? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we all need his grace. So an apparent good request is denied, what, for a higher purpose. We can say that about the last two. Good request. Can I be with you, Jesus? No, you stay here because you'll be my only witness right now here, and I need you here. Yes, Paul, Satan is attacking you, but I'm allowing it because I don't want you to get the big head. Which, I mean, you think about it. If you were Paul, you'd probably be getting a pretty big head. But Paul stayed humble, and God knew that's what he needed. Clearly, the Bible tells us no when something is wrong. We've talked about that. However, like our last two examples, the requests we make may appear to be something good. We must trust God to know and do what is best and submit to his will instead of trying to pursue our own way. We all have experienced times when we can look back on God and thank for his no, can't we? I mean, we can see some times in our lives, even now, as we look back and say, I really wanted that, but I wasn't ready for it, or it probably would have been really bad. And now, I wanted that Corvette when I was 16, and God said, no, it's a good thing I'm still alive, right? I mean, we can fill in the blank with a lot of things there, can't we? God will always say yes, though, to the prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. If you've not trusted him, what does Jesus say? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll always say yes when we recognize we're a sinner and come to him and repent. So I hope as we've looked at these examples, starting with Abraham, and seeing different reasons God says no, that'll encourage us. Yes, pray. Pray boldly. But when God does say no, accept it and realize he knows what's best. Now, we've experienced that this past 2 weeks. Our daughter has lost 3 children, now a fourth. We'd desperately like to see them have a child, and they desperately love to have a child. But God said no. And we have to say, you know what's best, God? And we'll keep praying if it's in his will that she gets a child at some time. But if not, we have to know God is too wise to do what's foolish and too good to do what's unkind. Let's pray. Lord, help us to pray in your will. And when we don't know your will, help us to pray expectant, but also knowing that you can say no whenever you choose, because it's for our good and for your glory. I pray that this morning, as we looked at this, it wouldn't discourage us from praying, but it would actually encourage us to pray even harder, more faithfully for those things that you put on our heart. But help us to learn through all the circumstances of life that you are always good. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.